I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Luke's Gospel in the chapter number 7, the 7th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel. Follow us, please, in the reading of God's precious and God's infallible Word in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we'll commence to read at the verse number 11. Verse number 11, Luke's Gospel 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Keep your Bibles open. We'll bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious and thine infallible word. We thank thee, we praise thee that thou art a God that art mighty to save, that thou can save to the uttermost. Lord, you can reach down into the gutter and take the deepest, darkest sinner and gloriously and wonderfully change their lives, never to be the same again. No, God, we thank thee for the mighty power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God, I pray that thou will manifest that power even in this meeting tonight. Lord, may we see those who are dead in trespasses and sin, gloriously delivered, gloriously set free. We pray for those who are blinded by the God of this world. Lord, may their eyes be open, and may they behold the beauty of Christ, and may they fall in love with the blessed Son of God. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, you'll make the dead bones live tonight, by the power of the risen Christ. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, help us to exalt the man of Calvary tonight. O Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. Help me, Lord, to preach thee in all thy fullness and in all thy blessing and in all thy power. Lord, may salvation, power, and blessing touch the hearts of those that are dead in trespasses and sin. And Lord, may sinners be saved by the power of Christ. Answer prayer tonight. Lord, would you change lives tonight? Lord, would you resurrect the dead tonight by the power of the gospel? And Lord, may you save those that are still in the grip of sin. Deliver them, we ask of thee, not for our sakes or for the glory of a denomination, but for the sake and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer our prayer, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. I want you to keep your Bibles open here in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, a lovely story of the power of Jesus Christ. The greatest miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth were surely those miracles that were connected with the raising of the dead. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ came face to face with death. And three times death had got to give up its prey. Glory to God, to the power of the risen Christ. We first of all find the raising of Jairus' daughter, how that the Lord Jesus raised her, and how that he brought her back to life again. We have the raising of Lazarus, and how that Lazarus was in the grave. But glory to God, there was the mighty voice of Christ. And he called them forth from the very bowels of the earth. And Lazarus was raised to life again. But the third time is that lovely story of the widow of Nain's son. How that he was on the way to the grave and to the sepulchre But the Lord Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave the boy back to his mother again. It is interesting to notice that each of these three stories give us different stages of death. In other words, Jairus' daughter has just died. When the Lord Jesus Christ has come, perhaps the warmth of her body is still there. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the presence of that room as she lies in that bed where she was, where she closed her eyes in death. And the Lord Jesus comes into that room, and the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, he speaks words of power and how that the Lord Jesus raised her from the dead. Then we find indeed there was the widow's son, and he's in the coffin. This widow's son, the widow of Nain, we find that indeed he's on the way to the grave, but he's in his death clothes, and his loved ones are carrying them on his shoulder, but he's not already in the sepulchre. He's dead a few hours, because in eastern countries, because of the heat, they have to bury them inside a matter of hours, because of the stench of death that would be upon them. And then the third one is Lazarus, but he's dead 4 days. In actual fact, he's not only dead, but he's in the grave. And the stone has been laid against the grave. And the loved ones have walked away. And Martha and Mary have left the side of the grave of their loved one. And their hearts are breaking and their hearts are aching. But we find they go home again. And they're grieving there because they miss their loved ones so much. And they long for the touch of the vanished hand. And they long to hear again the voice that is forever stilled. But they realize that the stone is put against the door. And her brother is in the dead and in the place of death 4 days. But you know, my friend, no matter how long the person has been dead, no matter how they have decayed even in death itself, there's power in Christ to raise the dead. No matter how young a person is, no matter how deep a person is in sin, no matter how old a person is, and the encrusted sin of years are upon them, praise God, he breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Hallelujah! His blood avails for me. And I'm going to look at this passage of God's Word tonight, and I want you to come with me as we study this passage from verse number 11. And we see the story of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, changed the darkness of this mother's life, and the sun began to shine again. The day the sun began to shine again. There's some simple things I want to leave with you this evening. First of all, look at the place. It says here, it came to pass, verse 11, the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now you'll notice here, the place is given its name. In actual fact, this is the only time in the whole of the Bible that this city is mentioned. You know, it was the miracle of Christ that made the difference in this city, that brought it out from obscurity and into notoriety. It was what Christ had done. This little city of Nain, it was 2 miles away from, you remember that place where Saul met the witch of Endor. And so this little city of Nain was just about 2 miles away from that place west of Endor where Saul consulted the witch. It's 10 miles south of Nazareth, the place where Jesus Christ was raised as a young lad and grew up there in Joseph and Mary's home and was there in the carpenter's bench and was there in the carpenter's shop. And here we find that this Nain is close by the city of Nazareth. It also was 20 miles south of Capernaum. And the Bible tells us in verse 11 that Jesus went into the city called Nain, but it came to pass the day after. Now what had happened the day before was simply this. The Lord Jesus had been in Capernaum. And there the Lord Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. In Capernaum, another miracle was wrought there when the servant of the centurion was healed. But Capernaum has been left. The day has followed, and the Lord Jesus makes his way the 20 miles from Capernaum, and he comes to this place. It's the city of Nain. Now, outside the city, there are caves. In those caves, there are sepulchres, they are tombs. And so we find that cut into the rock and in those hills there, into the caves, there were the sepulchres. And as the Savior approached the city that day, he meets a funeral procession. The Prince of Life comes face to face with death. Can I say before we move on to the place, Nain means lovely. It means lovely. And I have no doubt whatsoever there was a lovely family here. I have no doubt whatsoever there was much happiness in this home whenever mother and father and this boy were together. But I want to tell you, my friend, no matter how lovely the place was, it was not able to prevent sorrow entering there, or it was not able to prevent death. And I don't care how perfect a little family circle you have, friend. I don't care the bonds that are in that lovely place that you call home. Whenever death comes, then death will break up that family. And that place of loveliness and that place of peace and that place of serenity will just turn into this place of tears, of brokenness that this family had experienced. The place, lovely, and yet a place of tears. But let us secondly look not at the place, but let us look at the people. Go to verse number 11. It came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. Then go to verse 12. Now when Jesus came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Do you notice the two crowds that are here? There are two crowds that meet each other. And I'm sure that first of all, in verse number 11, it says, many of his disciples went with him. That's with Jesus and much people. There was a crowd with Christ. You see, it was only after the working of the miracle in Capernaum, in the healing. The Lord Jesus Christ was making his way there to the city called Nain. And because of what Jesus Christ had done and the miracles that Christ had performed, there was a crowd that was following with him. But then notice, there was a crowd following with her. Because that's what it says in verse number 12. And much people of the city was with her. And so there was a crowd with him, and there's a crowd with her. Interesting thing, you know, that Capernaum was the place, indeed the place of great blessing. It was a place of great privilege, because the Bible tells us, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. It was a place where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had worked his miracles. He had seen what Christ had done. He had seen the lives that Christ had changed. And yet Capernaum, as a city, had rejected the blessed Son of God. It had been exalted to heaven. But Matthew 11, verse 23 says, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Because, friend, it was a place of privilege. It was a place of opportunity. But the people and the Savior leave Capernaum behind. And they follow with him. They're interested in this man called Jesus. And in the miracles that he has done and the words that he speaks. And there's many people with him. But there's another crowd that are coming out of the city of Nain. And they are with her. I believe that this lady was a respected lady. I believe that here was a family that was greatly respected in the city of Nain. And the reason why I say this, because the Bible says that she was a widow and much people of the city was with her. Friend, here was a woman that was greatly respected. Here was a family that was well known. And yet, my friend, there is something tragic that has happened in this family circle that the people gather round her to let her know their love and let her know their concern and their sympathy at a time of great sorrow. Two crowds. And I believe that those two crowds represent two classes of people. First of all, the first crowd follow the Prince of Life. They're following Christ. And the other, my friend, are not following the Prince of Life. They are following a funeral procession. They are following the power of death. And you know, in this gathering tonight, in this house of God tonight, this gathering's divided into two classes of people. There are those who are following the Prince of Life. There are those that are associated with Christ and you're following Jesus. And thank God for everyone that can say, I'm following Jesus every step of the way. And you're glad to follow Him because He's the Prince of Life. But friend, there are those that are walking not with the Prince of Life, but are walking with death. They are in spiritual deadness. They are found in the dens of iniquity. They are spiritually dead. They have got life in their body, but spiritually in their soul, they're dead. And they're in the crowd tonight. They're in the crowd that's going to hell, that are taken by their iniquity and on their way to a lost eternity. Oh, I'm glad there were crowds that day. Because I believe that that crowd that day was going to witness something powerful. Let me say this to you. There was a crowd that was with the young lad, and let me tell you, they knew that he was dead. That's why they were following. There was no doubt about it. Death had taken this young man away from his mother. Death had come and claimed this young life. And they're here. It is evidence by the very fact that there's this crowd of people following this widow, and they're taking this boy to the grave. There is no one can deny it. He's dead. He's dead. But I believe that that crowd that followed Jesus and that crowd that followed that widow that day was going to witness something that they had never witnessed before, because Jesus Christ was going to make that young boy live. And there's no denying, because here is witnesses to the power of Christ. Oh, the old devil, you know, whenever we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are those that try to tell us that Jesus only swooned on the cross, that Jesus never died. Let me tell you what God says. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you see, my friend, there is an absolute evidence in this crowd of people. Here we find the people, and they're going to be evidence of the fact the lad who was dead is going to live by the power of Christ. And there's nobody can deny it. There's no one can say, no, he's not dead, friend. Because listen, the crowd that was with his mother that day were all witness to the fact that death had come and taken this boy away. So we've looked at the place, and we've looked at the people, friend. Thirdly, we look at the problem. Come to verse number 12. Now when Jesus came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And so we find here is a problem. Death has invaded this home and claimed another victim. And friend, to be honest, man could do nothing about it. It was absolutely, the power of man was absolutely useless. Death had been victorious and taken a young lad away. First thing I see about this story and this problem is this. Here was a young man. It says in verse number 14 that Jesus came and touched the bear, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And so the first thing I notice here in this problem, that here was a young lad, that a young man, and yet he died in his early life. You know, that tells me, it tells me death's no respecter of age, as well as death is no respecter of persons. I told you, this woman was highly respected because there was a large group of people. The city just gathered with her because she was highly respected, friend. But that doesn't keep away death. And here was her son, and he was only a young lad. But let me tell you that death is no respecter of age. The young and the old have got to die. The wise and the foolish, the famous and obscure. There is no difference, for we all must needs die. You know, whenever we are full of life and youth and vitality, the last that many of our young people think is about the future and about reality of eternity. But there's not one in this service tonight that is exempt from the attack of the grim reaper. There's not a home tonight that is exempt from what death can do and how death can visit a home or a family and take a loved one away. He was a young man. Secondly, he was an only son. You see, for a Jewish family, let me tell you, friend, for a Jewish woman, it is a calamity whenever a son is not born, because a Jewish family always desires to have a son, a heritage, the future of the family. And when a Jewish woman does not bear that son, she feels that somehow that she has got a calamity. But here this woman has a son. Think of the joy and the happiness that this boy brings to this Jewish mother. And all her hopes and all her dreams, that day that she lifted that little baby in her arms for the first time and looked into its face. Friend, all her hopes and dreams were there in that child. And then suddenly, something happens. It's a tragedy of tragedies. Because for that Jewish mother, not only did God give her a son, but her son is taken from her. It was her only son. I was thinking about this last night, and again, as I was meditating afresh and looking over the scriptures, and I was just thinking, you know, there was a meeting that day outside that city of Nain, or at the gate of the city, of two only sons. Here was the only son of that Jewish mother. But that day he met God's only begotten son. Friend, what a meeting that was. What a meeting it was there whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, met this only son of this widow woman. And her heart was breaking. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus said to her, "Weep not," in other words. She was walking in front of this funeral procession, and the crowd was following after this young man, and her heart was breaking because this was her only son. But you know, death has already come to this home. This young lad has been left without a father. I don't know when or how it happened, friend, but the husband of this family dies because the Bible says she was a widow. And death has come into this home, and death has claimed another victim. I could say about her, she had a sad past because she's a widow. Oh, the tragedy whenever death comes and takes a husband or takes a wife away from the family circle. We read the story of the prodigal son. When I read that story, I read the story of a father and two boys, but I don't see any mother. And the reason is this, my friend, that death has already visited that home. And that father has had to raise his children on his own. As a father, he does everything he possibly can. Here's a woman, and she's got to raise her son on her own. Because death has come, she's had a sad past. But friend, if she's had a sad past, I'll tell you this. She's got a bitter present. You see, all the hopes and dreams of that woman was in that child. The day she laid her husband in the grave, in the sepulchre, and walked away. She walked away and she would take her little boy by the hand and she would say, "Thank God, I've still a son. Someone to love and someone to care. Someone to hold." You see, friend, in Bible times, let me tell you this. When a husband died, A woman was often put into poverty because there was no one to protect her or no one to provide for her. And this woman had a son. And you know, her hopes were that whenever age would come upon her, that her boy would grow up and her boy would look after her, and her boy would see to her. And so not only had her hopes been based on him and her dreams for the future been placed in him, but now death has come and shattered it all. She has a sad past. She has a bitter present. And I see her walk down the road that day, and deep in her heart, she feels she has a hopeless future. With husband gone, with family gone, no reason to live. Many a woman has said to me in their sorrow and their grief, only from a family preacher, I would have gladly pulled the blinds and shut the door and wished the sun would never rise again. But that boy made her go on, friend. She'd got a child she'd got to look after. She'd a child to hold. But the future's hopeless. And there I see the problem. But very quickly, I see the pity. Go to verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. You know, thank God we have a great high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And maybe, friend, your heart's breaking. And maybe tonight you feel that there's no one really understands what you're going through. There's no one can understand the pain. There's no one can understand the suffering of your heart. There's no one can understand the grief. And yet the Bible tells us that we have a great high priest. His name is Jesus. And the Savior's touch. You see, he knows our hearts. You know, it is amazing that quite often whenever tragedy hits a home or when things go wrong, we accuse God as of not caring. God, why did you do it? Why did you take him away? Why did you take her away? God, do you not care? As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of the disciples that were out in the stormy sea, friend, and the Lord Jesus Christ was lying on the hinder part of the ship. And the Savior was sleeping in the storm. And you know, these were big fishermen. These were hard men that faced many a trial, faced many a trouble in their lives. And yet the storm was so great upon them that they looked to the end of the boat and they saw the Lord Jesus, and he laid his head upon the pillow and he was fast asleep and they couldn't take it anymore. And they ran to the Savior and they shook the Savior and they said to him, Master, Master, do you not care? Do you not care that we perish? All they could see was the storm, friend. And let's be honest before God, friend. Here's a woman. And the light's gone out of her life. Here's a woman and her heart's breaking. Here's a woman that's broken. And she feels there's no reason to go on. And she's taken the wee one she loved. And
just taken them outside the city to lay them in a sepulcher. To walk away. And many a man has lifted his finger against a holy God and accused God falsely. As if God didn't care. I want to tell you, friend, this is what it says in verse 13. The Lord saw her. And when he saw her, he had compassion on her. You see, the Lord loved her. And the Lord Jesus said these words. He says, "Woman, weep not." Do you know what that means? It means he saw her tears. If your heart's breaking tonight, let me tell you, friend. The Lord of glory sees your tears. The psalmist, you know, said these words. He said, "Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Friend, let me tell you, your tears are written in God's book. And maybe you feel that your tears have fallen and nobody knows or nobody cares or nobody bothers or nobody understands. But your tears are in God's book tonight. And God bottles your tears. That's why, of course, the Scripture tells me that whenever in this same chapter, in Luke chapter 7, in the end of the passage of God's Word, a woman came into Simon's house. And she came behind the feet of Jesus. And this woman washed, the Bible says, she washed his feet with her tears. Because in Eastern countries, quite often, their hearts were breaking and their cloth would be saturated with their tears, and they would wring their tears out and they would put it into a bottle. And she would carry that bottle with her. And she would carry it, the bitter, cold tears of her past. And as that woman knelt down at the feet of Jesus, she would take the cold, bitter tears of her past, and she joined the warm, rich tears of her present, and they blended together. And she washed the feet of the Savior with her tears. And Jesus saw her. He saw her tears. And he loved her. I remember some years ago in the midst of the troubles of this land, I remember a father standing at the side of a grave one day. I'll never forget. Remember standing down at the Comfort graveyard. Remember a big man standing at the side of a soldier boy that was placed in the grave. And standing at the side of the grave, I heard a father cry his heart out. "Oh, my son, my son. I would have gladly died for thee." Tears. Is there anyone can help me? One understands my need. When the thorns of life do pierce me till I bleed, one who sympathizes with me and with every love imparts just the very, very blessing that I need. The answer is yes, there's one. There's only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When afflictions press my soul and the waves of sorrow roll and I need a friend to help me, he's the one. You know the old adage of the world, friend, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry. And you'll cry alone. And Jesus saw her tears. And he said, to her, he said, "Weep not." You know, friend, That's an interesting statement. Because he didn't say that after the Son was raised to life again. He said to her, weep not, before the Son was raised. It was a challenge of faith. Trust me. Trust me. You trust in the Lord tonight? You say, preacher, the road's hard. You say, preacher, the road's lonely. You say, preacher, at times the path is dark. It seems as if the sun has gone out. Friend, regardless of our situation that we face tonight, we've got to trust Him. I'll sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing, for I cannot be silent, for my Father, my Heavenly Father, planned it all. And Jesus said, weep not, the pity of Christ. But very quickly, notice the power. Verse 14. And Jesus came and touched the bier or the coffin. And they that bare him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He came, he touched, he commanded. Only Christ can do this, friend. There's no one else could change the situation. There's no one else could bring the sunshine into his life, her life again. There's no one else could change the darkness into light. There's no one else could bring the dead to life again. Only the Prince of Life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said to the woman, weep not, he wasn't mocking her. The Bible says he had compassion upon her. And the Lord Jesus' heart was touched. He was touched by her grief. He was touched by her sorrow. He was touched by her tears. And Jesus Christ walked and stopped the funeral procession. And he walked as that young man was laid upon the coffin there, or carried upon their shoulders and wrapped in the cloth. And Jesus Christ walked and he said, he touched the bier and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. There's the power. Well, only God can do that. And all the glory and all the honor is to Him, friend. For He alone is worthy. The psalmist, when he's singing his testimony, he said, He drew me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our Lord and unto our God. And friend, let me tell you, it's all of the Lord. And so is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And here am I, dead in my trespasses and my sin. But praise God, Jesus can give me life. And here am I, blinded by the God of this world. And Jesus can give me light. And here am I, my friend, listen, and I'm gripped in the snare of sin. And Jesus can give me liberty. Light and life and liberty. But it's all in Christ. Church can't do this. The preacher can't do this. Thank God Jesus can. But there's a last thought tonight. There's the performance. Go to verse 15. Here's the performance of the Son. And he that was dead sat up. And he began to speak. There's the evidence of life. He began to speak. You know, when death came, you and I know in our family situations when death comes and we stand at the side of the casket, friend, and we would just love that mouth to speak again. That loved one. But they're silenced. They're still. And the voice that once we cherished is no longer heard. Why? Because death has come. See, when a young lad, Jesus said to him, "Young lad, young man, I say unto thee, arise." And the Bible says, "He that was dead sat up." And he spoke. Do you remember the evidence of Saul's eternal life? Ananias was afraid whenever the Lord said, "Ananias, I want you to go to the street called Straight, and I want you to go into that house there, and I want you to go there, and I want you to say unto him, 'Brother Saul,' I want you to speak to Saul." And whenever Ananias heard it, his heart, I'm sure, pumped and thumped, and he was so afraid because he knew that Saul was an enemy of the gospel of Christ. You know what God said? He said, "Listen, behold, he prayeth." There's the evidence of spiritual life. Praying, speaking to God. And thank God there's the evidence of life here. The performance of the Son, but lastly, the performance of the crowd. Verse 16. And there came a fear in all. That means there came an awe of God, friend. There came a reverence of God. Oh, that we'd be conscious that God's in this place tonight. Oh, that we'd be conscious, sinner, that a dear unsaved person, he's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking, he's longing. He desires that entrance. For behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Think of the Lord of glory, then. The Lord of glory visiting your precious soul and standing at the door of your life and offering you life eternal. Oh, it's a moment of awe and a reverence. And the fear of God fell on all. And then it says, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and that God hath visited us, his people." God had favored them with his blessing. As I read that, friend, I said, "Oh God, I pray that we might witness the dead live tonight. That some person has come into the service dead in trespass and sin. That you can go home with eternal life in Jesus Christ." Some years ago, I remember outside Tombridge there was a family lived there in the midst of the troubles. The young man of that family was a member of the security forces. He was a part-time police officer. As a part-time member of security forces, his mother and father, you know, they were always afraid because they were living outside Tomb that someday the enemy would come and the IRA would come and would take away the life of their son. That mother would get up every morning, early in the morning. He drove a lorry. And that young man would get up in the morning and mother would give him his breakfast and hand him his lunchbox and he'd get into the lorry. And then mother would make her way back to bed for a little while because it was about 6 o'clock he would leave in the morning, I think it was. And she'd retired just a little while to have another rest. But she was always anxious, you know, just to hear that lorry start and to hear the lorry move on, to know that her son was safe again. Morning after morning, she lived in fear and terror of that enemy coming to take her son away. Until one morning, friend. One morning, the mother made the breakfast once again. The mother gave the son his lunch and the boy would make his way to the lorry and she would make her way down to the room. Just as she would lie back on the bed again, she'd just wait for the hear of the lorry to the engine to start and the lorry to move off. She's retiring to bed this morning and just as she was about to lie down,
She heard the rat-a-tat-tat of the gunfire. She knew her son was under attack. She jumped up on her bed to run out to meet her son, to go out and see if the enemy had taken her son's life away. But friend, a bullet came through the window of the bedroom and shot the mother. The boy lived. The mother died. I remember going to that home. And as I went into that home just shortly before that, the Reverend Alan Kearns had written a little booklet, Christ is the Answer. I remember when that body was brought home. And before I would read some verses from God's Word, I went down to the room and I looked on the face of that mother. And lying there where the coffin lid had been taken away, and the mother lying in that coffin frame, there lying on the top of that coffin where the mother lay was Mr. Kearns' little book. Every person came through that door would look upon it. And these are the words, Christ is the answer. Friend, our hearts were breaking. But there's only one healer of a broken heart. And his name is Jesus. The end of that story, sometime after that, I was at the dedication of a band down in Castle Dawson. I had spoken at the platform. I was coming down after it before the parade would start. And as I stepped off the platform onto the field down at Lord Miola's, a young man walked forward. He said, "Do you remember me?" I looked at him and then I said, "Yes, I do. You're a young man from outside too." He said, "Yes." He said, "My mother died. But through my mother's death, I came to Christ." Friend, in the midst of tragedy, the sun would shine again. Because Christ brought life. He can save you tonight. If you only trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless Your Word tonight. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will just bring some precious soul to Christ. Don't let one leave without You, Lord. Lord, would you save them now? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, and the service will be over in a moment, can I ask you a question? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior? Have you received Him as your Lord and your Redeemer and your Master and your friend? Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die." Friend, I tell you this. You can go home with eternal life within your breast this evening and within your heart and know that no matter what comes, no matter what happens, that is absent from this body and it is present with the Lord because you're gloriously saved by the sovereign grace of a holy and a sovereign God. God can change your life tonight. If you'll only let Him. Will you come to Jesus? I want to sing very prayerfully, just as I am without one plea. And if there's one in the service, you say, "Preacher, but I want to be saved tonight. I want to know the Lord." Maybe there's someone you're backslidden. Friend, you've wandered away from Him. In God's name, come back to Him. He loves you. He loves you. If only I could express it to you. If only I could tell it to you how much God really loves you. He wants to save you. Will you come? O Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, I come.
as we sing the verse. Just slip that hand above your head, friend. Indicate that desire, preacher. Lead me to Jesus. Lead me to Christ. O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am with heart one plea,
that thy blood was shed for me. Is there one in this gathering tonight, upstairs or downstairs, and God has spoken to your heart and you say, preach, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to know God's peace in my soul. I'd love to know that all's well between me and God. Preacher, lead me to Christ. Would you just lift that hand above your head, friend? Don't be afraid or ashamed. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not the final invitation. Just as. Tell me, what are you waiting for? Waiting for some experience to come and touch your spine and chill your body? Say, that's God. Let me tell you, my friend, God's standing at the door of your life. He's knocking. He wants you to open the door. He wants you to receive Him. He wants you to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you ask Him to save you? Backslider, will you ask Him to restore you? Just lift that hand right now. Lamb of God, I come. I come. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll be going to the minister's room, friend. Please slip around the side door there or through the doors here at the front, but don't go away without the Lord Jesus. The Lord has been speaking to your heart. And the Lord has been melting you before Him. Then run to Jesus, friend. You know you're a sinner and Christ alone is a Savior. Then run to Jesus. Call upon Him to save you. Heavenly Father, bless Thy word, we pray tonight. In the salvation of some poor lost soul, or restore someone who has fallen by the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake. Amen.